I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cares for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Love that song. Psalm 139, if you have your Bible with you. And at Oak Valley Baptist Church, you should always have your Bible with you. Psalm 139. I've been going through the Bible and looking at the phrase, I know, and looked at several of those statements and knowing some different things. And our theme for 2026 is that I may know him. And so we're going to go through and we're going to learn some things about God. As some of my immigrant aunts and uncles would say, the ones that don't speak English so well, I'm going to learn you something. And so we're going to be in Psalm 139 this morning and over the next few times. And again, I've never been a huge series preacher, if you will, someone that develops a series and blah, 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 blah. Reason being is my brain doesn't work that way. And I get distracted too easily, but I also want to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. So you say, how many of these are we going to do? I have no idea. And we may get interrupted from time to time. And so I'm not just going to preach something because the message was prepared 2 weeks in advance. It doesn't work that way. And so I want to stay sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at this concept of knowing God a little bit better, and that I may know Him, knowing who God is and the way He functions. And so this morning we're going to look at the topic of God's omniscience. Right, that word omniscience is two words, omni meaning all or encompassing, and that word science meaning knowledge. Contrary to what the world will tell you today, that science is guessing, but science, the word itself, literally means knowledge, to know something. And so God is all knowing. He knows everything. He knows the beginning and the ending, and He knows everything in between. The funny part is, He knows before the beginning and after the ending. All things. He knows everything about time. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said that I am He who was and is to come. And He is not bound by time. God lives outside of the realm of time. And I know that becomes a point of contention with a lot of people, and they don't understand it. Why would God allow this to happen? And this can't happen to me. And we need to understand that God is not bound by time. That a day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And we think in concept of, well, I've only had 30 years of life, or I've only had 3 years of marriage, or I've only had this, and we label things in time. God is not bound by time. God is not bound by creation. He's not. Hebrews chapter 4, he created all things. He knows all things in creation. He understands how everything works. He knows how the stars move. He knows how the planets run. He knows all those things. He knows how the animals function. Even our dog, who is sometimes dysfunctional. But He knows all those things. He's not bound by that. But this morning, what we want to look at is how much God knows about me. How much God knows about me. It shouldn't really surprise us that God knows everything about us. Psalm 139, if you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read verse 1 down to verse 6. Not very long passage, but we stand in honor and reverence of the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, may You, Lord, allow Your Spirit to move through me this morning. Lord, I pray that You allow it to touch hearts, Lord, to change lives this morning. And may Your Word, Lord, have free course this morning at Oak Valley Baptist Church. We love You. We praise You. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. God knows all. Now, I know that there's some people who think they know everything. I think almost every man at some point goes through that phase. And then the older you get, the more you realize you don't know anything. You wake up one morning and you get some directions from your dad or from some male figure in your life, and you think, I know. And then you do what you were told to do, and what happens? You do it wrong. Oh, but I thought you knew. That was one thing Pastor Smith could not stand, is when someone would say, I know. When you're trying to correct somebody on the basketball court, I don't allow my boys to tell me I know. They know that if they respond with that phrase, they're automatically going to get pulled out of the game. If they miss a defensive assignment and I yell out, and usually it's to Adam, but if I yell out onto the court, Adam, I know, coach, I know. He'll immediately look at me and be like, oh, man. Because the next time that the court stops, the next time the ball's out of bounds, he's coming to sit next to me on the bench. Because if you knew, then you chose not to do it. I know. No, you don't know. Oh, and the more that we begin to understand that we don't know as much as we think we do, the more we need to rely upon God who knows all things. This morning, I just want to share a couple of things that of God's knowledge, the things that God knows about me. And not just about me, but also about you. Number one, we see in our passage here this morning, Psalm 139, that God has a desire for knowledge of me. He has a desire to know about me. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, that the God of the universe wants to know about you. So how do you know that? Psalm 139, verse 1, what does it say? O Lord, thou hast searched me. I don't know about you, but I'm not in the business of searching for things that I don't want to find. I don't look for things if I don't care to find them. I remember some years ago, we were living in Brook Trails and Willits, and on social media, there began this buzz about a dog named Ochi. And this dog had gone missing in Brook Trails, and my wife, for some reason, became so attached to this dog and this missing dog that we wound up walking all around Brook Trails looking for this dog. And walking in Brook Trails is not any small feat. Okay, we walked around the lake, we walked around neighborhoods, and here we are looking for this dog we've never even met. We don't know the dog, we don't know the owners, we know nothing about it. All we know is there's this cute dog, it's a huge dog, it was a mastiff mix, and he's missing, and my wife wants to find this dog. And so here we are walking around Brook Trail, Ochi! Ochi! And we're wandering through the woods, we're wandering through, and we're looking for this dog, but to tell you the truth, I didn't care about the dog. I could care less, but my wife cared about it. Oh man, it had pricked her heart. Now, I don't think that dog was ever found. And in Brook Trails, usually dogs that disappear aren't found. Wild animals, something gets a hold of them. Pot growers take them in as a guard dog. Different things happen, but if that dog had an understanding of my wife's passion to find that dog, I guarantee you that dog would have fallen in love with my wife. If you understood how much God wants to know about you, if you understood how diligent God was at searching out your life and getting to understand you as an individual and as a person, you would love him endlessly without even thinking about it. Oh, the desire of all of humanity, the desire of everybody who's ever had a heartbeat or a breath, their desire is that someone would love them enough to know who they are. In Psalm 139, David says that thou hast searched me and known me. I don't know about you, but just the simple fact of the God of the Bible wanting to know who I am, or even caring to know who I am, that means something. And it's not just the little things. He searches in there. Thou hast searched me and known me. All of the little weird things about Jonathan Joseph Pyers, all of the strange things that I do, all of the things that I like, all the things that I don't like, all the things that I've done, all the things that I wanted to do, all the things that I've been through, he knows all of those things. Things that even maybe my parents don't know. Or things that maybe my best friend don't know. Or maybe things that I suffer with in silence, or things that I care not to share with anybody. God knows those things. Oh, this morning, if I can communicate one powerful truth to you, is that you have a God in heaven who knows you. Oh, when the rest of the world may not understand you, God knows you. To the broken world out there, those who say, well, I'm a boy, but I feel like a girl, and I'm so confused on the inside. No, God knows you. He knows exactly what's wrong with you. He knows, and he can share with you all the things that the doctor won't, that your parents won't. God knows you. To the teenage boy who sits there and battles and struggles with depression and anxiety and frustration and maybe thoughts of taking one's own life and sits there and just, I don't know if I can do this anymore. No one cares about me. Can I tell you, God loves you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows how you feel. He knows the weight that is upon you, and he can take care of it because he knows you. To the mom who feels worthless, who feels like nothing is being done right, who feels like a failure, who feels overwhelmed, can I submit to you that God knows you? God sees you. Oh, my husband doesn't understand. He thinks I don't do anything all day. I'm exhausted. I'm depleted. I have no more resource. Can I tell you this morning that God has searched you and known you? To the husband who is defeated, who doesn't see an end, who's exhausted, who's discouraged, who is dismayed, maybe even a little bit defeated. Can I tell you that God has searched you and knows you? I love the fact that David starts this psalm telling us what God has done. And then he ends the psalm by asking God to do it again. Oh, look at verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, if there's anything you know about God, you want him to search you. You want him to tell you why it is that you're unsatisfied. You want him to tell you why it is that you're unfulfilled. You want him to point those things out in your life. Why? So that you can overcome them. Search me, God. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. You have your Bibles with you. Turn over to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, the Bible tells us in verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. Here's what the Bible says. "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest." Watch this. "For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." Well, God knows the heart. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. Jeremiah 12, 3. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee." He knows you. How about Jeremiah chapter 17? Oh, we oftentimes we read this verse or someone preaches on this verse, and they always stop at verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know who can know it? Verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God knows the heart. He knows what's going on inside. The things that no one else knows, he knows them. So when I sit down and I struggle with the fact that I feel alone, or when I struggle with the fact that I feel left out, or when I struggle with the fact that I feel like I'm not enough, or whatever it is, fill in the blank. When I struggle with those things, and oftentimes for people, it's not the fact that you feel that way, it's the fact that nobody else knows is what gets to you. I feel this way and nobody has any idea. Can I tell you this morning that God knows? And he's searching. God desires a knowledge of you. But he doesn't just desire to have that knowledge. He has that knowledge. He has searched you and known you. So back in Psalm 139, our text here, verse 2. It says, thou hast known my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Folks, God knows you better than you know you. Well, I don't know. I feel like I know myself pretty good. You can't remember why you went to the fridge in the first place. You ever stood in the kitchen and, why am I in here? You can't figure that part out. There are so many things that you don't understand about yourself that it's not even funny. We sit there and we feel like we think we know who we are. We feel like we think we know the things that we like. We feel like we know ourselves so well, but the problem is we are so feeble-minded. We know nothing. My son is a proclaimed University of Michigan fan. He thinks himself a Wolverine. Loves the University of Michigan. Loves the basketball team, football team. Loves the University of Michigan. My son is also a self-proclaimed Green Bay Packers fan. Those two are diametrically opposed. Michigan is Detroit Lions territory. He thinks he loves both of those things. He thinks he enjoys both. He thinks he can be loyal to both of them. My son is also an avid Giants fan. He loves the Giants. He also loves the A's, at least until they moved. You see, when he was a little boy, he was with me watching the 2014 World Series, and we sat down and we were watching the World Series, and he was about 3 years old, and we're watching the World Series, and we're sitting there, and he's watching the TV, and all of a sudden, a gentleman gets up to pitch, and his last name is Hudson. Tim Hudson. Gets up to the pitch in the 2014 World Series, and here he is as a three-year-old boy. Daddy, that's my name! And so he's a Giants fan. Never been a Giants fan. Never wanted to be a Giants fan. I'm a Red Sox fan by birth, but I'm an A's fan by convenience. Again, now that they moved, not so much. But I remember trying to convince him to be an A's fan. No, Daddy. Tim Hudson plays for the Giants. Number one, Tim Hudson's retired. Okay? So the fact that you're a fan of the Giants because of Tim Hudson doesn't make any sense. Number two, Tim Hudson was way better when he played for the A's. He didn't play for the A's, Daddy. He played for the Giants. Oh, really? So I took Hudson to the Oakland Coliseum. We went to an A's game. And we walk up, and lo and behold, right on the front of the building, Tim Hudson. Oh. Daddy, it says Hudson. Sure does. Tim Hudson was way better as a pitcher here. Matter of fact, during the seventh inning stretch when they were doing the little video race relay and you have to pick which one's going to win or whatever between innings, and they're sitting there, and it was Tim Hudson, Barry Zito, and I can't remember who the third one was, maybe Catfish Hunter or something like that. And here they are all running, and he's going, Hudson, Hudson! I'm like, I thought Hudson was a Giant. I like them both, Daddy. He doesn't even know what he likes! He keeps changing his opinion every time the wind blows. And yet God knows what he likes. what he truly loves. Oh, I've seen people that, oh, well, I'm a strict Pepsi person. I will never drink Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola is nasty. It's not good. And I'm a Pepsi person. And I've watched people be diametrically opposed to something like that, and they hate it. And oh man, Pepsi's gross, and Coke is gross. Or I would never drive a Ford. I would never drive a Chevy. And I would never drive something that's not American. And oh, but it gets good gas mileage. Look at that. And all of a sudden, they're changing their fundamental beliefs. They're changing their heart. Why? Because suddenly something became more convenient to them. But here's the deal. While they may not know who they are, they may not know their loyalties, God knows every detail about them. He knows they're sitting down and they're uprising. He knows why they went into the kitchen. He knows why they moved to this town. He knows why they have that money in that savings account that no one knows about. He knows why they're putting their stocks in certain places. He knows why they want to have children. He knows why they come to church. He knows them on an intimate level. He says in verse 4, "For lo, there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Every word before it comes out of your mouth, God knows it. You know what that means? That means when you use foul language, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. And God knows it. That means that when you start gossiping and where you say something bad about people, when you do those things, oh, God knew it all before it ever came out of your mouth. So holding your tongue or not saying it doesn't make it any better. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He has intimate knowledge. Psalm 94, we're going to go through a few verses here. Psalm 94, 11. The 94th Psalm, verse 11, here's what the Bible says. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. He knows that the thoughts of man are vanity. How about the book of Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Matthew 9, 4. Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Knowing their thoughts. It was at camp, I think it was Elijah Stevens that preached on giving with the right heart. Was it Wednesday morning? And he spoke on this attitude of having the right heart when you give, and how Israel gave out of the right heart, and we need to have that right heart when we give. And it was a good message. But here's the reality of it. There are people sitting in church this morning that when the offering plate comes by, they put something in the offering plate. But God knows the thoughts of your heart. Let's put the offering aside. There are people sitting in church this morning, and yet God knows the thoughts of your heart. God knows the folks that are sitting there going, oh man, here we go, he's on another tangent. God knows when you think that. God knows when you think, oh man, it's 12:10, there's no way we're getting out of here in time to make it to our reservation. Oh, and just about 4 or 5 weeks, NFL Sunday is going to start up, and all of a sudden, all the men are going to be looking, oh, my game starts in 45 minutes. I hope we can get out of here in time. Oh, this morning, it's 12 o'clock. The final match, the championship match of the FIFA World Cup 2026 is started 10 minutes ago. I guarantee you people are flooding out of church parking lots right now to watch Argentina and Spain go head to head. Everyone wants to see it. Those same people that were saying, amen, amen, amen. God has an intimate knowledge of the way that you think. Oh, you're not fooling him. You might be able to fool the preacher by coming up to him. Preacher, that was such a blessing. Thank you for that message. While you sat there with your spouse saying, I wish he would just finish. I wish he would just stop talking. He knows the most intimate details. What about Adam and Eve? God came in the midst of the garden and he already knew what they had done. He already knew it. What about Cain and Abel? God already knew what Cain had done. Well, what about Genesis chapter 20? How about a wicked king, Abimelech? You remember Abraham is going to tell everyone that Sarah is not his wife? And he did it with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh almost made a bad mistake, and he was able to make restitution, and he kicked Abraham and Sarah out of Egypt and said, get out of here, you nasty person. And they came and they did it again. And Abimelech was in bed with Abraham's wife, and God comes to Abimelech in a dream. Genesis chapter 20. He comes to him in a dream, and he says, you are a dead man. What does Abimelech say? He says, in the integrity of my heart, I did not know that this was his wife. What does God say? I know. I know. Restore the man his wife. You see, even when everyone around you is accusing you of something you didn't do, God knows the truth. When someone says, oh, they only show up for door knocking so that the pastor will say their name. When someone says, oh, they only give that much so that they have control in the church. When someone says, oh, they're only doing that so that they get attention. When other people are talking about why you do something and trying to make bad of your motivations, God knows what you're doing it for. He has the most intimate knowledge of you. He has a desire to know you. He has an intimate knowledge of you. Number three, God's knowledge of me is above my own knowledge. God knows me better than I could ever understand me. You know why? He created me. I am His. He knows the purpose that He has for me. What does David say here in verse 5 and 6? Psalm 139, verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David says, God, I can never understand the things about me that you understand. Why I keep messing up? I don't understand it. Why I keep falling short? God, you know those things. I'll tell you something this morning. The greatest question in human history, when you go through something, the number one thing people get so mad about, people don't even get mad that they have cancer. They want to know why they have cancer. People don't get mad that people die. They want to know why they died. And they feel like if they knew why, that they would feel better. Well, you got cancer because you were consuming these stupid chemicals for the last 45 years, right? And they feel like that's going to make them feel better. It's not. Can I tell you something? God knows the why. He knows why people get sick. He knows how they got sick. He in counseling, just this last week, he knows why that relationship didn't work out. Oh, why? Because he can see into the future and he knows what needs to happen. He can see those things. He knows why. He knows how. His knowledge of me, of what I need to accomplish and how I'm going to accomplish it, is far above anything that I will ever be able to comprehend. Why Cloverdale? God, you knew how miserable I was in a small town. Oh, I loved serving with my father-in-law. Don't get me wrong. We have a good time together. We laugh a lot. But living in a small town was not for me. It was too much for me to handle. Pastoring in a small place where it's really hard to get a ministry going. It's really hard to keep things going without everyone knowing everyone's information. And gossip and problems and all this stuff. Small town just wasn't for me. And oh man, yet here we are in Cloverdale. God, why Cloverdale? Oh, why? Because he knows more than I do about me. Oh God, why, Lord, why? Why do I have the family that I have? Not this family. Although I don't understand why I have them either. I can never begin to imagine or understand why God would bless me with the wife and the children that I have. Probably because he also gave me my aunts and uncles and my cousins and all them people too. He's trying to make up for it. That's how I feel sometimes. I unloaded too much crazy on you and I think it was a little unfair, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a bonus on the back end. But in the world that is pursuing the why of everything. Oh, why is this happening? Why is that happening? No man on this planet has that answer. Nobody. And just when they think they have something figured out, something new pops up. Just when they think that they have it pinned down and, oh, we know how to fix the economy, COVID. Just when they think they have something pinned, oh, we're going to fix elections, more corruption. Oh, we're going to fix this country. We're going to drain the swamp. We're going to do all this stuff. We're going to fix this. Oh, what's it? Cyclospora outbreak. Everyone's getting sick. Oh, we're going to do all this. Listen, in a world that is seeking for answers, I know the answer. His wisdom and knowledge is far above ours and anything that we could ever attain. But that's been the curse of man since the beginning. We want to be like God. Oh, we're going to build a tower to reach under the heavens. We're going to be like God. Oh, we don't want God to rule over us. We want a man to rule over us. And what happens? Those kings become like gods. It has been the pursuit of man. And the worst part about it is, here's the most confusing part to the Christian. He's already given us his likeness. He freely gave it to us. But we want to surpass him. We want to prove that we don't need God. It's kind of like the teenage boy trying to outsmart his dad. It's the teenage boy that comes in and says, oh, I think I can finally beat you up, Dad. I think I can take you. I think this is it. There's a new video challenge or something like that. I don't know what they call those. The ones that everyone, what do they call those? Trend. There you go. There's a new video trend of teenage boys walking in and flexing on their mom, like acting like they're going to hit their moms. And it cracked me up because teenage boys right now, they don't understand that they're dealing with 80s and 90s women. That's not a smart move. These are not the wait till your dad gets home women. These are the women that were out brawling in the street. And so here come these young 16, 17-year-old kids, and they walk in, and they're bigger than their moms, and they're taller than their moms, and they walk up, and one of the kids walks up, and he's like standing next to his mom, and he goes like this, like he's going to hit his mom, without even thinking. I mean, she almost did it before he moved. She jumped up and throat chopped her own son without even any remorse. And as he was laying on the floor, she don't do it again. Like, she didn't even care. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not a smart guy. And so after the trend of the moms, that I guess someone decided, well, let's try this on our dads. Oh, that ended 10 times worse. These kids, they come in, dad, I think it's time you get out of my chair. And I'm watching the look on this dad's face, and I already know, like, this is going to end so well. Dad, I think it's time you get out of my chair. I think it's time I sit in that chair. The dad just kind of sits there and smiles at his son. He says, you know what, son? You're right. And he gets out of the chair and he grabs his son by the back of the neck and he walks him to the door and throws him out of the door. And as he's laying on the front lawn, he says, I think it's time you get out of my house. And he closes and locks the door. I'm like, amen to that. But like these rebellious little teenagers, man feels like they know better than God, and they're going to outsmart God, and oh, we're going to solve the world's food crisis without God, and we're going to solve the world's political issues without God, we're going to solve the world's financial issues without God, and we're going to do all these things without God, and we're going to show God we can do it without him. And the whole time he's sitting there going, I have the answers right here. Everything you need, it's right here. But we don't want his knowledge. Oh, we want to learn the hard way. And through the course of time, as those rebellious teenagers turn into adults, and suddenly mom and dad aren't there anymore. They've passed into the grave, and you sit there as a 40, 50, 60-year-old person, and you think, oh man, I missed out on that knowledge. I lost all the answers because I wanted to figure it out all on my own. Oh, if Christians could start learning that you're not going to solve this problem on your own. Oh, if pastors would learn you're not going to build that church on your own. I have the answers. You can come up with all the light shows and programs that you want to. I build the church. God does. No, my programs, my paint schemes, my decorations, those things don't build the church. God adds to the church. His knowledge is above mine. The book of Romans chapter 11. Here's what Paul has to say about it. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I got to be honest with you, I'm kind of glad that I don't know everything God knows. Because I probably wouldn't talk to some people if I knew everything God knew. I'd probably be really upset with some people knowing what they were going to do to me. And yet God loves those people even knowing what they're going to do to him. Close with this. The Apostle Peter was on a fishing boat one day. Matthew chapter 4. God calls him. He says, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. He calls Peter. Specifically wants to use him. The night before Jesus is to be crucified, he tells Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. He says, everything that we've been through together, you're going to deny that you even know me. The time comes and Jesus is going through his sham of a trial. And someone in the crowd notices Peter and says, hey, that's one of his men. And Peter says, what are you talking about? I don't know that man. And they said, no. You're definitely one of his disciples. We saw you walking with him. He used you. You served him. And he says, no, of a surety, I don't know the man. They came at him one more time, and the Bible says that he swore, meaning with foul language, to condemn his own self, to say, I definitely am not associated with Jesus. Bible says that when the cock crew, that Peter walked away, broken and angry with himself. The Bible says that he wept bitterly. How could I do that? I mean, he told me I was going to do it, and I swore that I would never do anything like that. I told him that I would die for him. But he knows me better than I know myself. Oh, Peter wept bitterly and he was broken. He didn't know what else to do. But here's what I love about Jesus. Here's what I love about God. He called Peter knowing what Peter would do. In the darkest hour, Peter would fail. Mark chapter 16. The book of Mark chapter 16, Jesus is risen from the grave. He's revealed himself. People know he's alive. Oh, there we go. I just can't read my own writing. Mark 16, verse 7. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Knowing what Peter was going to do, knowing how many times Peter was going to mess up and put his foot in his own mouth, God chose him anyway. While I may not know myself as well as God does, I know myself well enough to know that I don't deserve God. And if any person is going to be real with themselves, if any person is going to be honest with themselves, they can say the same thing, that I don't deserve anything that God has bestowed upon me. I don't deserve my titles. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve my position. I don't deserve the blessings in my life. I don't deserve, yea, the breath that I take as I make this statement. I don't deserve those things. I know myself enough to admit that, but here's the glory of it all. I get it all because I know him. And he loves me in spite of me. No matter how many mistakes I make, he is faithful and just. Every time I go to him, he forgives me. And he cleanses me. The angel tells them to go tell Peter. Specifically mentions Peter. I don't think it's any coincidence that Peter ran to the tomb. I think Peter ran because he couldn't wait to say, "I'm sorry." The hope that he got to say, "God, I'm so sorry." And yet he got to say, "Thank you." Because the fact that you mentioned my name, the fact that the angel said to come get me, tells me that you've already forgiven me. And you knew what I was going to do, and yet you chose me anyway. And not even that, he chose him above all that. Because when you get to the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that it's Peter who preaches the day of Pentecost. It's Peter up in front of everybody. That the Bible says that when he spoke, it was like fire coming out of his mouth. And all these men were sitting there listening, and they're hearing them in his own language. And 3,000, 5,000 souls get saved that day through Peter's preaching. I don't know about you, but that's the God that I want to know. The God that says, "I know you're going to mess up. Oh, you might have the title of a pastor, but you're going to make mistakes that a pastor shouldn't make. You're going to falter as a father. You're going to falter as a husband. You're going to do things that I don't approve of, and yet I love you anyway. And I still put you in that position, and I still gave you the title, knowing the things that you were going to do wrong." Because he's a God who knows all things. This morning, maybe you feel like there's no one on this earth who understands you. "Oh, my husband doesn't understand me. My wife doesn't understand me. My parents don't understand me. My coworkers don't. No, nobody gets me." God gets you. He understands. And what's even better is he has a purpose for you. Because he knows you so well, he knows exactly where you belong and what you should be doing. Oh, and this is why it's so fulfilling to follow God's will. Because then you feel like somebody knows you. This morning, if you don't know him, won't you come forward and get to know the God who already knows you? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. God sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross for you. But he didn't come to die for strangers. He knew who you were. He knew what you would do. And yet he chose to die for you anyway.